Scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew. It's chapter 18. We begin in the verse 15. We're going to read through 20. So Matthew 18, 15 through 20. If your brother sins against you, go to him and show him his fault. But do it privately, just between yourselves. If he listens to you, you have won your brother back. But if he will not listen to you, take one or two other persons with you, so that every accusation may be upheld by the testimony of two or more witnesses, as the scripture says. And if he will not listen to them, then tell the whole thing to the church. Finally, if he will not listen to the church, treat him as though he were a pagan or a tax collector. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of the word. Some of you know Louis Lebakken, and he worked for the IRS before he became a pastor, and I've often wondered what he does with that particular scripture. Let's pray. Father, help us today to hear you in the words that are about to come. And I will rejoice if none of those words are really mine, but that I just am blessed to have you speak through me. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm a little nervous about this message. Last week was kind of a tough one for you, wasn't it? It was all about caring for one another in the church and outside of the church. And this week we're staying in that same theme of family. But this one is just for those of us who are in the church, and it's about extending grace and forgiveness to people. One of the wonderful things about preaching through the lectionary, that's where I'm at now. I go off of that from time to time as God leads, but when you preach through the lectionary, you really shouldn't be ignoring the ones you don't want to preach. This is one of those. It'd be much nicer to preach about all of the wonderful things in the kingdom of God, and maybe not so much about the things that we struggle with. And yet here it is. But I know one thing, God is here. And so he'll help us to know and to learn. I also know Charlie Brown. I like Charlie Brown a lot. There's really much good theology that comes out of Charlie Brown and his friends. One day, Lucy, you know Lucy, she stormed into the living room. Linus was there. Linus is Lucy's brother, and Linus was there watching TV, and Lucy stormed in to tell him he had to change the channel. And Linus said, "I don't want to." And Lucy says, "You'd better." And Linus looked at that, and he says, "Well, who made you the head of the household? Who made you the one that has the right to come in and change everything?" And Lucy says, "You see these fingers? Not too much to think of on their own, but when you curl them up, they turn into a powerful weapon of terror." Linus looked at her and said, "Which channel would you like?" And then Linus turned around and he looked at his own fingers and he said, "How come you guys can't get organized like that?" In any family, there is tension sometimes, there's struggle sometimes. And the last time I looked it up, you and I are called the family of God, the people of the church. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Just last week we talked about how, as brothers and sisters, we care for one another in so many ways. Even in the scripture, depending upon the translation, they use the word brothers here. Well, if you look that up in the Greek, it turns out it's both genders, by the way. And what it really means in the Greek is they're people who are committed to God. There are people who are in one place. So this whole passage that we talk about today, that Matthew is speaking to the people of the church. He's not talking to those who aren't in church just yet. He's talking to us. So, get ready now. You need to buckle your seatbelt. Because I'm about to meddle with some of you in your thinking. You see, many people use these particular verses to justify why some folks should be asked to leave the church because of their own personal sin. Now, true, these verses do lay out a plan for how this should be done, people leaving the church when necessary. As Methodists, we have a plan for everything. If you look carefully at our discipline, if you misbehave enough as a church member, we have a thing in Methodism called a church trial. There'll be a judge. There'll be someone who is going to state the case against you, just like a regular trial. And that's how we can force you out of the church. Fortunately, in all my years as a Methodist, I only know of two church trials. So I'm so grateful that we can work amongst ourselves. But in these verses, there's a plan that Jesus gives for how you should get rid of someone if it's absolutely necessary. However, I think what's far more important about these verses is that they teach us what we should be doing and how we should be helping to restore that person back into the family, the one who has strayed from the faith, and to do it with gentleness and to do it with wisdom. And I'm excited about that part of this verse. Robert Louis Stevenson wrote this about quarrels. With a little more patience and a little less temper, a gentler and wiser method might be found in almost every case. Listen again. With a little more patience and a little less temper, a gentler and wiser method might be found in almost every case. Jesus knew there would be problems in the early church. Quite honestly, there were a whole bunch of folks, we loosely call them pagans, and they were coming into the church, and yet they had things in their lifestyle that certainly weren't church-like, certainly weren't godly. And so some of that needed to be worked through. Even the Apostle Paul speaks about this. You know the seven deadly sins, right? One of them is gluttony. And Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians about gluttony at the very sacrament of the Lord's Supper, at communion, at Eucharist. You see the in the early church especially, they would get together, they would have a meal, and then at the end of the meal, they would have what you and I call communion. But there was a problem with some of the folks who would come to the meal. 1 Corinthians 11, 21 and 22. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. What was going on is they would have this meal. And some people got there earlier than others. And instead of having an appointed time, or maybe there was an appointed time, some of the first ones that got there, they would just go ahead and start eating. So by the time the later ones got there, there was nothing for them to eat. And some of them, because in those days, you drank wine with your meals, Some of the people got carried away in the wine department. And pretty soon, there was no longer fellowship with the people that were there. And you can understand why. And then, now, you invite people into the love and care that is symbolized by the Holy Communion, and yet some folks are three sheets to the wind. And Paul says that shouldn't be so. You see, those are folks who really quite honestly have slipped. They've slipped away and they have become weak in their faith. Some people would look at them and say they were unworthy to be a part of the group. And gee whiz, we got it today, don't we? Not so much with communion, but with other things. We live in a world that's so full of temptations. And even though we don't want to, sometimes we fall into them. And then we have people. We call them sinners. And they're in the church. Oh my God, they're in the church. And then you know what usually happens? If we know of someone who is truly sinning, usually we don't go talk to them about it. Oh, sometimes we hear gossip about it, but we don't go to them with the love of Christ to talk about that with them. It's long, long ways into this before we ever summon up the courage. But you know something? Jesus has given us an example in the woman that was caught in adultery. You remember all of the people from the church. It would have been Hebrew, it would have been the temple, but it's the same illustration. The church people, the men all had a stone, didn't they? Because here was a sinner in their midst, and they were going to take care of that. And Jesus looked at him. This is John chapter 8, if you have to go read it and look it up again. But Jesus looked at him and he said, well, which of you has not sinned? So the one who hasn't sinned here, go ahead and throw the first stone. And of course they all dropped their stones, because the conviction of the Lord fell upon them. And then Jesus looked at the woman when all of the men were gone, and he says, I don't condemn you. I don't condemn you. Now go and sin no more. Jesus wasn't ignoring her sin, but he wasn't condemning her either. And in the church, we're asked to do the same. John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into this world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So Jesus teaches us, if we know someone in our church family, right here in Greenville, if we know someone, we're to go to that person alone, privately and in the quiet, and point out that sin to them. And then Jesus is very honest. He says, you might be the very one that helps restore them. Oh, hallelujah, what a blessing if someone would realize, you know, I'm in the midst of this, and someone out of love and compassion and care goes to them and says, you need to get out of this, and I'll help you and I'll pray with you, and you and I can just keep the conversation between ourselves, and you might be the very one that helps restore that person back to wholeness in Christ. But in that process, in that business, we're going to have to forgive the other person, even though we know they have sinned. Sometimes they've hurt us deeply by their sin, and we're asked to forgive them. And do you remember Peter? Peter, oh, bless him. He came to Jesus one day, and he said, how many times do I have to forgive people? He said, is it okay if I just forgive them seven times and then I can shoo them away? See, seven times, by the way, was really giving a person a break. Because in those days, it was three times. You were going to be asked by the church to forgive somebody three times for something, and then if they didn't repent, if they didn't change, I have nothing to do with you anymore. So here's Peter more than twice that many times, and he asked Jesus, is that enough? And the answer that Jesus gave him was, no, Peter, there can be no limit to your forgiveness. And then you and I have to ask, well, God, are you talking 10 times? Are you talking 50 times? Are you talking 100 times? Occasionally, as pastor, it's always a difficult moment. I have people that come to me and they literally say to me, you need to go and tell so-and-so that they can no longer come to this church because of this or that behavior, this or that sin that's in their life. There are things that people do in their lives, even people in the church that offend us, that absolutely what they're doing is not Christian. But what we're called to do is to pray for them, to forgive them, to be a part of restoring them. You see, they may very well get to the day that they will repent, that they can be restored to full relationship in the family of God. But we have to give them that chance over and over again, Jesus has taught us. The reason that we have to extend all this grace and this so many times forgiveness for someone is quite simple. In your own life, how many times has the Father forgiven you? The objective in each step in this process of in the scripture that we read today is Jesus giving a fellow believer and you the strength to be a part of it, as a sinner, the chance to see their fault, the chance to repent, the chance to be restored. But Jesus is very clear. There comes a point. There will be some folks who are so hard in their hearts. Remember Old Testament and the believers in God are called stiff-necked and hard-hearted. God's got a remedy for that. He'll give you a whole new heart. Talk to me after the worship service. I'll explain to you what I mean. But if someone has hardened their heart so much that they won't listen, you see, in the church, all of us are sinners saved by grace. And no church will ever be free from members who commit sin. But that person who has hardened their heart so much, that person who will not listen, they have this huge blind spot to what sin is. They refuse to listen to God. They refuse to listen to you and I when we go to them and what can we do about that? Because Jesus says, if that's the case, if the person is that hard-hearted, then how can you have fellowship with them? How can you deal with someone who says they're a believer in Christ and yet clearly hardness of heart shows that they don't? They've refused the loving guidance of their fellow church members. What do you do with that? I don't know the full answer, but what I do know is I know the one who does know the answer. When you and I have to handle a problem like this, if we will go to God and we will consult with Him. Then we can rely on Him to help us to know what to do in the local church and the local family of God and how to deal with these things. And the good news this morning, the great news this morning, is that we can be assured of God's presence with us. John and I were talking before the service. This is a very interesting place to put that scripture that we know so well and we honor. Where two or more are together in Jesus' name, the things that they pray will be given to them. And we've just talked about how we deal with troublesome sinners in the church, and Jesus says if you'll get together and you'll pray, I'll answer your prayers. I'll give you the answer to your prayers. Sometimes it's not going to be exactly what we thought we were going to hear, but Jesus will answer. It's a promise. Every person that has ever walked this earth has made a promise at one time or another and broke it. Jesus never did. He is the only one. That's why we go to Him. That's why we do things together, two or more together in His name. Because whenever we do that, He is here with us. See, Jesus was not only looking at that particular day when He was teaching on this. He was looking at a time in the future. A time in the future when He would be gone, but the Holy Spirit would be upon us. God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, it's the same. And so when you and I get together and we pray, asking for God's wisdom, we pray according to God's will, we just can know that Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit is right there wherever we're standing, wherever we're sitting. Anytime there's two or more. Oh, the richness of the kingdom of God that we have access to in prayer. In the context of all that I've talked about this morning, this is really about chasing down lost sheep and then bringing them back into the fold. And now I really, really hope that God helps you wrestle with this today and maybe into the week to come, and so that you can talk with Him and say, that crazy preacher. But it's in your word. How does all this work? Because I promise you, if you will ask Him, He will give you the answers that you seek. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, what a tough lesson. But You are in it. And whenever we spend time with You, hang around with You, we can know that even in the hard lessons, that You will help us. So that's what we pray for this day, that we might be the ones who can love someone in Christ's name back into the fellowship and out of the bondage of sin in their lives. We're not the ones who forgive them. It is You, but oh, sometimes You use us as an instrument of that kind of healing. And so, Lord, give us wisdom and strength for what You ask us to do. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. I find it no coincidence this morning that we will share in communion after a lesson like this. As Methodists, we practice open communion, as you know, and that means that all who are here may receive communion. This is the Lord's table. It's not our denominations. The bread has been already broken for you, and the ushers will come with plates of bread. I have some gluten-free up here, and if you need that, if you desire that, just somehow catch my eye, and I will bring that to you. And then if you'll just take a piece and hold it, then we'll all eat it together. We'll do the same with the cups of juice. So in preparation to being a part of the family of God, together remembering all that communion stands for, the person Jesus, let us pray. Father, make us ready to receive communion this morning. If there's something in between us, something that we need to get forgiven for, boy, may in these next moments, may you help us to speak to you quietly from our heart and ask, Lord God, as we think of others that we know just in our church family, that we are pretty suspicious that they're not living the way they ought to live. Lord, then, would you pour compassion into us? Would you pour grace into us so that we can give it away to them in the same way that you give it unto us? Jesus, you're amazing. Thank you for reminding us in the cup and in the bread this morning of what you did for us in your sacrifice on the cross. In Jesus' name, we pray that you would make us ready. Amen. On the night that Jesus gave himself up for us, he took the bread from the table. He gave thanks to God, and then handing it to his disciples, he had already broken it into pieces. He said, take and eat, all of you. This is my body, which is given for you. When the supper was over, Jesus took the cup from the table. Once again, he gave thanks to God. And then handing the cup to his disciples, he said, take this, all of you, and drink it. This is the blood of the new covenant. It's my blood. It's poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. And each time you drink of it, remember me. This morning, as the ushers come and Jim plays, you're invited to sing along with the hymns. You're invited to just spend a quiet moment in prayer. You're invited to do whatever Jesus would have you to do as we receive the bread and the cup and remember Jesus. The table has been set this morning just for you. Ushers, would you come? the body of Christ, which has been broken and given to you. Take and eat. The blood of Christ, which has been given for you, take and drink. Let us pray. How glorious you are, O God. We give you thanks for these gifts through which we remember your Son this day. For those, O God, that you have asked you for forgiveness, I declare in Jesus' name and not my own, they are forgiven. Thank you, Jesus.